that worship is something that God not only desires, but it's something he expects from his children. Actually, let's look at chapter 9:22 to get started, if we could. Just back up three verses. Notice it says, "And Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them, and came down from offering of the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, This is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said unto them, Come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said unto Aaron and unto Eleazar and unto Ithamar his sons, Uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest ye die, and lest wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled. And ye shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. The anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. So tonight, we talk about strange fire. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. May we learn from it tonight. You promised us, Lord, that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patient and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So tonight may we learn, may our hope be strengthened, may we be comforted, may we, Lord, grow through your word. And Lord, may we be reminded tonight how important worship is to you as a holy God. And Lord, be reminded that we must worship according to your word and your precepts. So we pray you'll be glorified in this time and guide us in your truth, and we love you in Christ's name. Amen. Yes, this is Old Testament. Yes, this is law. But this is an object lesson, amen, that we can learn from tonight. Nadab and Abihu were the sons of Aaron. They were the sons of the great high priest. If you're a born-again Christian tonight, you are a son of the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. You are his child. And so in that sense, we can draw some parallels. And as we saw this fire there in chapter 9 at the end of the chapter, after the offerings had been offered according to the precepts that God gave through Moses, Aaron and his sons, who were the only ones allowed to participate in the offerings, watched fire come out from before the Lord and consume the burnt offering on the altar. And the people's reaction there in verse 24, they fell on their faces and they shouted. They were so overwhelmed by the sight of seeing this fire come out from God and consume the burnt offering that they just fell down. Which I'm sure we will do in heaven when we first get there. Amen. The Bible says every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so we see the fire in chapter 9, verse 24, come out and consume the offering. And then we see in verse 1 that Nadab and Abihu decide to offer up strange fire. Now, God doesn't give us a lot of explanation about what this consisted of, only that it wasn't according to God's precepts, as it says there at the end of verse 1, which he commanded them not. So yes, they were worshiping God, but they were not doing it biblically. They weren't doing it God's way, they were doing it man's way. And this is important for us as children of God because we worship the Lord every Sunday. Every Wednesday we get together, we worship. Are we worshiping according to God's word? Or are we worshiping according to human traditions and man's precepts? We need to always check this. Because the end does not justify the means when it comes to God. Amen? God is definitely not a pragmatist. Not even a little bit. If God says things have to be done a certain way, they have to be done that way. No exceptions. And yet, all through the scriptures, we see man always mucking things up. Amen? Always trying to put his little spin on things. And God being unhappy with it. But they're just getting started. Israel is. They're just receiving the law through Moses from Mount Sinai. They've just been given instructions. Just been given instructions on worship. Very detailed instructions, which we looked at in the summary last week. Those five offerings that Brent recalled for us. So it's all been laid out. It's just getting started. And first thing, Aaron's sons decide, well, we're just going to do it our own way. We're going to just change it a little bit. We're going to offer up a different offering than God just explicitly stated in the first chapters of Leviticus. We're going to offer up strange fire. And because things are just getting started, God wants Israel to understand this isn't how things work. And so he kills them instantly. And I'm sure that reminds everyone what happened in the book of Acts, chapter 5. The church is just getting started. Things are just beginning. And we know the story of Ananias and Sapphira. They lied about what they did with the money from the sale of their house. It was a complete free will offering. They lied about it to get credit from man. God killed them on the spot. Things were just getting started, just like they are here. But we, as God's children, are to worship God. Amen? No question about it. Let's go to John 4:24 and we'll see this. We're commanded to worship the Lord. And yet, do these wackos ever just stop for 5 minutes and ponder, what does the God of heaven think when I fall on the floor and roll around like a madman? What does he think about that? What does the God of heaven think when I convert the worship of my Heavenly Father into a rock concert? Or what does he think when I start with uncontrollable laughter and call it a revival? And this is the stuff that we can thank the charismatic movement for, isn't it? It's only been around since around the mid-1800s. They haven't brought us any great Bible studies or any great doctrinal truths, but they've certainly brought us a lot of strange fire, which I'm going to talk about tonight. But Jesus here is talking to the woman at the well who starts a bit of an argument about worship because where she lived, they happen to have a place called Jacob's Well. And the Samaritan said, this is where we should worship God. And she questioned Jesus and says, but you Jews think we should worship at Jerusalem. And Jesus said, neither. John 4:24, God is a spirit, he says, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. He says, it's not about the physical location. That's not what's important when it comes to worshiping God. What is important is that it be, number one, in the spirit. In other words, man has a spirit and a soul and a body. We'll talk about that. And number two, it must be in truth. In other words, it must be in accordance with God's word. If in any way it's against the precepts of God, then it's not scriptural worship and it's not worship that God will accept. And I'm sure that if I get to heaven and I'm wrong, I'm happy to repent. but I just cannot see how 100 people all speaking gibberish at the same time brings honor and worship to a holy God. I just can't see it. I don't know how it's possible that people can think that that is worshiping God. It's just silliness. But God here is showing us that He is the consuming fire. Don't forget this. First, we have His fire coming out and consuming the altar. Then we have Nadab and Abihu offering strange fire, and God's response to that is to send out that same fire that just consumed the offering, and He consumes Aaron's sons. Hebrews 12:29, for our God is a consuming fire. And we must never forget this. God is holy. God is loving. God is merciful. God is also just. And God is the judge. Let's look quickly, if we could, at Luke 3:16. When John the Baptist began preaching, he talked about this fire. Luke chapter 3, verse 16. It's in pretty much every gospel, I believe. But notice Luke 3:16. John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Every person on this earth has a choice. They can be baptized by the Holy Ghost, or they can be baptized with fire. Being baptized with the Holy Ghost, that is salvation. Being baptized with fire, that's being immersed in fire for eternity. A place called hell or the lake of fire. Who executes this? The Lord Jesus Christ, as it says. He will baptize you with fire. And so this fire represents judgment. On the one hand, it burnt up the offering, but then the same fire burnt up the sons of Aaron for offering up a non-biblical worship. I think for all of us, this should be very sobering. Amen? When we see God burning these men up, who are the anointed priests of God, for offering up strange fire, it should make us stop and reflect, when I worship the Lord, am I doing it in accordance with His scriptures? Or am I in any way offering up strange fire? Let's look at Revelation 15 when we see at the end when man is worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. And just see how important worship is. Revelation 15:4. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. When will this take place? It takes place at the end. This is a prophecy in Revelation 15 during the tribulation period, saying it's yet to come, that all nations will come. Many, and I quoted that passage in Philippians 3, many will be worshiping. They will be bowing the knee of the Lord Jesus Christ just prior to being cast into the lake of fire to be judged forever and ever for their sin. The rest of us, Lord willing, will be doing it because we want to. Amen? Not because we have to. But the point is, God wants worship here, and He will definitely get worship there. But He wants it to be scriptural worship. So let's talk a little bit about this worship tonight. First of all, according to the scripture, go to Romans 8:9. You must have the Spirit of God before you can worship God. So a lot of worship takes place around the world, doesn't it? The Muslims, I forget how many times a day they do their thing to the call of the music and all that. I think it's 4 times a day. People all around the world flock to churches and supposedly worship the Lord. But I submit to you, if they're not born again, it's getting nowhere, it's accomplishing nothing, they're not worshiping God. God is not accepting their worship because it's not through the blood of Jesus Christ and it's not through the Spirit of God. Romans 8:9 says, "Ye are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you." Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you don't have the Spirit of the Lord in you, you're not one of God's. And God does not accept worship from those who are not his. We're looking at tonight at Leviticus. That's the Jews. That's his chosen people. But people today in the church age, if you're not born again, you're definitely not one of his chosen people, are you? And if you're not one of his chosen people, you don't have the Spirit of God. You can't worship God because you must worship God in spirit and in truth. Your spirit, if you're not saved, is dead. That little s spirit. How can that worship God if it doesn't even have any life to do the worship, you see? And so to worship God, the first criteria is you've got to be saved. You have to have the Spirit of God who has injected or quickened your spirit and given it life so that when you worship God, you can do it in spirit, as Jesus said, John 4:24, and in truth. Because Galatians 5:17 says, "The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one to the other." But a person who is not saved, there's nothing contrary, because they don't have the spirit. There's no battle there. But there's also no genuine worship that God will accept. God is, if you go to Isaiah 57:15, our God is a holy God. And he wants us to remember this when we worship him. Our worship must be as unto the Holy One in the holy place. It's called the holy place for a reason. It's called the Holy of Holies for a reason. It's called the holiest for a reason. Because the number one attribute of God in Scripture is his holiness. And we're commanded to be holy as he is holy. Which, by the way, you know that verse originates in the book of Leviticus, which we will see very soon, which is quoted in 1 Peter. Notice Isaiah 57:15. "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." God describing himself as the Holy One who dwells in the high and holy place. This needs to encompass our entire thinking, if you will, when we worship God. That I am coming into the presence of the Holy One in the high and holy place to worship him. I have access to him because of the blood of Jesus. But he's still in the holy place. He's still the Holy One. Therefore, my worship, I need to be careful. It needs to be in spirit, and it needs to be in truth. Amen? Otherwise, it might be strange fire. Let's look at another passage, Psalm 95, quickly, if we could. Just introducing these concepts tonight, but I want us to get this, that our worship must never contain strange fire. Psalm 95, verse 1. "Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation." So when we come to church and we sing, who is the audience according to that verse? It's God, amen? Never forget that. When we get together and we open our hymnals and we sing, which is a beautiful form of worship, we're not singing to each other. We're not singing to the person up front. We're singing to God. Never forget that. You're singing unto the Lord. It's to him. So it's not a performance. It's not a concert. It's worship to him. And then down in verse 2, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. By putting that word psalms in there, what is he telling us? That the message of what we sing must be scriptural. Amen? And remember, the psalms were songs. The Jews sang them. That's why that's what they're called. Which means they were singing scripture. They were singing the word. You can't get any more doctrinal than singing the word. But the point is, not only must we come with this understanding that he is the audience and that he is in the holy place, but also this understanding that what we are singing must be scriptural. It can't be some weak, repetitious, man-focused chorus and then call it worship. You know, God, you're just wonderful, and I just love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, because you're wonderful, wonderful. Do you see that in the scriptures? It's just not there, is it? It's not about our experience, it's about a holy God. And that's one reason why we stick with the old hymns, isn't it? Because when they were written to put forth truth, doctrine. They're filled with doctrinal truth. They're not these weak, empty, repetitious things. And then, so not only do we see that he's the audience in verse 1, not only do we see that what we sing must be scriptural in verse 2, but down in verse 6, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. You see the attitude there that needs to come with our worship. Yeah, I've heard people say, especially people that go to those other churches, I really enjoyed the worship today. My answer is, so? That wasn't the point of it. Whether you enjoyed it or not doesn't matter. What matters was he worshiped. I don't care if you enjoyed it. If you didn't, maybe you have a spiritual problem. But it's not there for our enjoyment. It's there for him, you see. But we've turned this around in the past 50 years in Christianity, and now it's all about man enjoying the worship. And so you got to have a worship team to get man stirred up. That's not in the Bible. No, it's about him. And this attitude of bowing down, in other words, complete humility. I'm here to worship Almighty God, the Omnipotent One, the Omniscient One, the Omnipresent One. I'm not here to make me happy. I'm not here to please my flesh. I'm here to worship him. So it's an attitude, you see, an attitude of complete humility before a holy God. As it says there in verse 6, let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. An attitude of humility, an attitude of subservience to one who's worthy of it. Amen? That's just one psalm. Look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40, if you would, just quickly. So this is good for us just to stop and reflect and be reminded that we, as God's blood-bought children of God, are to be worshiping God, but we need to check ourselves and make sure there's no strange fire. Amen? That we are there to worship him, not to please ourselves, not to please others, but to worship him alone. That in the message must please him. Our attitude of humility must please him. That it's about him and him alone. And that it must be in spirit and in truth. Where did I send you? 1 Corinthians 14:40. The context of 1 Corinthians 14 is prophecy in tongues, which is part of the worship service, as we like to call it today. And Paul finishes the entire chapter after giving all these rules about prophecy, all these rules about tongues. The last thing he says is, let all things be done decently and in order. I love that verse. Has anyone ever attended a service where there were multiple people all bouncing around and speaking in tongues at the same time? Raise your hand. Thank you, Cash. I was waiting for that. Brent, you have? Oh, okay. Not recently. Okay. That's okay. I'll ask you two the question then. Did it come across to you as decent and in order? Cash? Or did it seem pretty much out of order and not very decent? Strange fire. Amen? It's got to be decent. It's got to be in order. It's got to be for Him alone. It's got to be in the Spirit. And it's got to be in truth. It's got to be scripturally accurate. It's got to be coming from the spirit of man, not the flesh of man. And it has to be only for Him. It's not for man's enjoyment. It's for God. Now, I don't know about you, but I enjoy the worship. But not in the sense that it made me feel good. I enjoy the worship in the sense that I love worshiping the one who bought me and saved me and gave me eternal life. That brings me enjoyment. Amen? Not in the pleasurable sense, but in the sense that I love my Lord and that when I worship Him, I enjoy worshiping Him. So it's a different type of enjoyment, if you know what I'm saying. I'm not saying I enjoyed it because it made me feel wonderful in the flesh, and I'm enjoying it because He's worthy of it. And that is the difference. It's all about attitude, isn't it? So go back to our passage. That was our introduction. I'm kidding. Verse 1, they offered strange fire before the Lord, which He commanded them not. No ifs, ands, or buts, no explanations. Verse 2, there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died. Now that's instantaneous punishment, isn't it? They thought, we're just going to change it a little bit here. We're going to offer up some, you know, we're going to put some pizzazz into the fire. Boom, dead. The same fire that just consumed the burnt offering just consumed the sons of Aaron. Look what God said there in verse 3. This is it. That the Lord spake, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me. This is it. Moses said, this is you're seeing it now. This is it. That the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified. If people are going to come nigh me, if people are going to come to me and get close to me, they're going to do it according to my precepts. This is it. I will be sanctified. He says, if we're going to approach Him, we're going to do it His way. Amen? Not with strange fire. This is it, He said. And then he goes on to say in verse 3, and before all the people, I will be glorified. In other words, it's about God's glory. Amen? It's not about man's glory. It's about God's glory. We already know what happens when man tries to steal God's glory. Look at Herod in Acts chapter 12. Died instantly, eaten of worms. Oh, there's another instant death in the Bible. Somebody trying to steal God's glory. But God says, whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. So Aaron was not allowed to mourn. Why? Because he had already been anointed with the oil. He was already executing his office as the great high priest. That all that had been done, and he can't just step out. It's not how it worked. He can't just say, "Oh, I'm going to take a 3-day holiday from being the great high priest." It doesn't work that way. You're going to have to let us mourn your sons, Aaron. Sorry, you can't stop doing your job. That's what he told him, isn't it? You have to keep executing the office of the high priest. And sure enough, Aaron had to hold his peace. Not only that, but as it says there in verse 6, he said to his son, those other sons who weren't killed, uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes. You're not allowed to even mourn your brothers. Why? Because that would, in a way, imply that God had not done right by killing them, you see. Saying, woe is us, God killed our brothers. They deserve to die. God killed them in front of everybody to teach them something. And so they weren't allowed to, you know, rend their clothes and put ashes on their head and all that and say and mourn them because God did the right thing and Nadab and Abihu did the wrong thing and died for it. And so they weren't even allowed to imply that God had done anything wrong through their mourning. And so in verse 7, you shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. Wow. So you're not allowed to change or leave your office. If you try, God's going to kill you too. Isn't that something? Why? For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. Trials should never deter us from doing what we're supposed to do, which is serve God. And sometimes Christians try to use major trials as an excuse to stop serving God. God said, I'm not going to let Aaron and his sons do it. They're anointed. This is their job. They're going to fulfill it. They're going to have to mourn silently because they're already anointed. They have to fulfill their job. So this is a good cross-check for all of us, isn't it? To say, when I worship the Lord, when I come to worship God in my prayer closet, when I come to worship God at church, is it in spirit? Is it in truth? Is it unto the Lord and not unto man? Is it in a spirit of complete humility before Almighty God? And is it decently and in order? It's always good to ask us ourselves those questions, amen? Because we don't want to be like Nadab and Abihu and offer up strange fire. Now, God may not kill us on the spot because he's much more merciful right now. But that doesn't mean he will accept the worship if it's not in accordance with his precepts. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for teaching us from it tonight. I pray that we would constantly be checking our own worship, Lord, to ensure that it is unto you alone. Lord, that it is in accordance with your word. Lord, that it is in the spirit that we are offering it of humility. And Lord, that it's always decent and in order. And Lord, when the devil tempts us to offer any sort of strange fire, may we not listen, but may we be faithful to thy word. Thank you that you have done so much for us through Jesus Christ. In return, now may we offer you up the word.